You know, I had a gift that I was known for when I was in my seminary days of being able to kill any plants that entered my apartment. I lived by myself while I was during my seminary years, and I moved a few times. And it's strange because even though I didn't want to have like a housewarming party or anything, the girls in our class in seminary, they wanted to. And so the guys, they knew, you know, they were smart enough not to bring anything. But a lot of times the girls would bring plants, and within a matter of days, they would die. And my secret to this gift is do nothing. Just do absolutely nothing to the plant, and assuredly they will die. But eventually, some other gifts that they started giving me were like paper plates, plastic forks, you know, microwave ramyun, you know, stuff like that. Because they knew that I didn't like doing dishes. So all of my plants died. And so, but there's one girl in particular, she still insisted on bringing over a plant. And so she decided to give me a cactus. And I learned, I didn't know before this, but even a cactus can die. Did you know that? I did not know that. I thought, you know, cactus, they grow in the desert, you know, no water, so you don't have to give it any water. But I even can kill a cactus. I didn't know you had to water those things too. But on the flip side, there was a Korean lady that lived nearby my apartment, and I would leave my dead plants outside, you know, just so that they would rest in peace. But she would take them, and somehow she had the gift of reviving these dead plants. It was amazing. At first, I didn't believe they were my plants. You know, she'd bring it back. I was like, no, that is not my plant. I was like, no, it is. And then I'd be like, oh my goodness, how in the world, you know, I was like, do you have the gift of healing or do you have the gift of resurrection power? Like, what is it? And she would say, no, you know, I really just love plants. And she would try and teach me some lessons. Like, Eddie, you know, what you need to know is you need to love them. You need to care for them. You have to talk to them. And I was like, yeah. And my mind was like, yeah, right. Yeah, it's going to die again. But she would say this to me in terms of her philosophy of caring or reviving or resurrecting dead plants. She would say, you just need to clear away the weeds and nourish the seed. And what she meant is, you know, there are certain things in order for a plant to grow healthy, there are certain things that you have to cut away, even prune away. And so for her, it meant clearing away all the dead leaves and the dead branches that were on my plants, and then begin focusing on nourishing that seed again to be able to grow again. Now, even though she was trying to teach me a lesson about plants, that is actually a very biblical principle towards growth as well. It is a method of growth that we also see in Romans chapter 12, what we have been studying. And it, as you may recall, we began a new series last week called The Freedom to Grow. And last week we looked at the first step towards this freedom, and that was to be able to live a life of true surrender to the Lord. That when we are able to truly surrender every aspect of our lives to the Lord, we are free to grow, but also we are free to receive God's best. When we can surrender all parts of our hearts before the Lord, there is now room in our hearts to receive God's best for us. So that's the first step that we need to understand to truly be free to grow. But the next step that we will look at today is to understand the power of a life that is separated or set apart for the Lord, holy and consecrated unto Him. And so that's what we will look at today. And our series, The Freedom to Grow, continues, and Lord willing, again for the next several weeks as well. And with that, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We'll be focusing on verse 2 for today. So as you do, again, we want to look at the transformational power that comes from a life that is separate from the world, but set apart for God. Follow along also with me in your outlines. And the first thing that we learn today, in order for us to be free to grow in our spiritual journey with the Lord, we need to understand that transformation comes through separation. So everybody repeat, transformation comes through separation. Right? So that is in principle we need to understand that before transformation can happen in our spiritual lives, there must be a step of separation. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, let's read that together. Ready, begin. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Separation precedes transformation. That is where we begin. Separation from this world and its values and of sin precedes a transformation within our lives. So, the first part of this verse that many of us probably have memorized as well says, do not be conformed to this world. And so if you are taking notes, you can underline that in your outline. That's the first phrase that we will focus on at this time. Do not be conformed to this world. Paul is saying, don't allow this world to influence you. Don't let your life look like or resemble the world and its values. Now, we need to hear this message today more than ever because in our generation, more than in any other generation, it is getting harder to distinguish the church from the world. They're looking like more and more the same. In his book, Living on the Edge by Chip Ingram, he gives some shocking statistics from a survey that was done by professing born-again believers. Between the age of 23 and 41, these born-again confessing believers that they love Jesus, they have given their lives over to Him, that He is their Lord and Savior, they said this in these surveys. 59% said that cohabitation between unmarried men and women, that's okay. 58% say gambling is okay. No big deal. 57% say sexual thoughts and fantasies about someone else is okay. 44% said that sex outside of marriage, no big deal. 33% said that looking at pornography was okay. 32% said having an abortion was okay. And 28% said homosexual behavior was not a problem. Amazing. For people who profess faith in Christ, also divorce rates and adultery rates are almost equal in the church and outside the church. God's word tells us, do not be conformed to this world. Now, the world does not mean the physical earthly planet with the trees and plants and dirt. The world is a reference to the value system and beliefs that this world teaches and is governed by. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So he gives a quick summary, 1 John does, in terms of what encompasses the world's value system. What does the world really look like? And he outlines it in three key components. The desires of the flesh, that is the value system of the world. What we want to feed are lustful appetites for more of the world, to satisfy what we crave in our flesh. That is one element, the desires of the flesh. But also, he says, the desires of the eyes, what we covet, the material goods that we want, more possessions, more things that our eyes long to have. That is another element of the world's values. And a third element is the pride of life. Our heart's desire for respect and status and power. All of these three things can summarize the heartbeat of this world. But Jesus came to set us free from the way of this world. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. In 1 Corinthians 7:31, for the present form of this world is what? Passing away. It is dying. It is the path towards death. The way of the world is passing away. It is the way of death. Only Jesus Christ can change that to give us life, because he is life. So then transformation comes from separation, separating yourself from the world's grip and influence. You see, we need to understand this in a purely logical perspective as well. If we just spend 5 minutes per day in front of the Word of God and spend 5 hours in front of the TV, of course the world will have a greater influence on us. If we spend just a few minutes in the presence of God through prayer, and yet we spend the bulk of our day reading the entertainment news and the bad news of today, of course we will be filled with worry and despair and stress, because we are letting our lives, our thoughts, and our minds and our hearts be impacted, taught, and discipled by the ways of the world more than the ways of God. So there must be a separation from the world's messages in order for a spiritual transformation to begin. Remember that to be set apart or separate or different is another way of saying holy unto the Lord. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the verse that we looked at last week, it said, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. That is your spiritual act of worship. So giving our lives and saying, I am set apart, I'm separate, I will make a separation from the world and be set apart, consecrated unto the Lord. That is part of our worship and our life sacrifice. You see, in our race that we are running, this race of faith, sin becomes the mud that slows us down in this race. But not only that, sin also will distract us from our purpose. As we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, sin will deter us, distract us, and delay our full potential of what God desires for us. It delays so many believers from experiencing the fullness of our potential, and it will seek to disqualify us from receiving the prize, and ultimately, it will destroy our hearts for the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That is what sin does. It will entangle us. It will disrupt us. It will delay us. It will distract us from living the life, from running the race that God has called us to live. He says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Concerning the values of this world, when we let go, then we are free to grow. When we can separate ourselves from the value system of this world and let go, then we are able to begin growing to new heights and depths into intimacy with God. Sin will entangle, trip us up, deter us from finishing our race. So we must begin with understanding that separation is part of transformation. Secondly, we learn that transformation comes through consecration. So everybody repeat, transformation comes through consecration. So let's look at Romans 12, 2 again. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that's the section that we're going to focus on right now. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So first he says, don't be conformed to the world. Instead, let there be transformation as you renew your mind. Transformation comes as we consecrate our minds to begin believing truth instead of the world's lies. To see transformational change in our lives, we must renew our thinking. You see, though spiritually, Our status is instantly changed at conversion. Our habits take time to break. Okay? So legally, when we give our lives to Christ, our status in the spiritual legal realm is changed instantly. But the habits that we have formed from a lifetime of learning from the world and living from those lies, that can take time to break. You see, we instantly go from sinner to saint, from condemned to forgiven, but the years and even decades of living according to the pattern of this world, it does not disappear overnight. Now, one of my favorite movies of all time is Shawshank Redemption. Now, if you guys have seen it, you probably enjoy it. If you have not seen it, that means that you are young and that you qualify to sign up for our young adult retreats, okay? So, now, one of the scenes, just brief synopsis, Shawshank Redemption is about this man, Tim Robbins. He plays a character who, Andy, who gets thrown into prison unjustly for the murder of his wife. Somebody else did it, but he got framed, he got caught, wrong place, wrong time, all this stuff. So circumstantial evidence, he's in jail. While he's in jail, it's all about the scheme of how he ends up escaping. And in prison, he meets a good friend. His best friend is played by Morgan Freeman, and his name is Red. And now Red, he's been in jail for most of his life. As a young teenager, he killed somebody, and since then, he's an old man now. So his whole life has been in prison. Later on in the movie, they show him finally outside of jail. He's released from prison, and then he's working in a grocery store. And while he's working in the grocery store, he's bagging groceries, and he would keep like raising his hand and asking the manager, "Excuse me, boss, sir, can I please go to the bathroom? You know, I have to go." And the boss would be embarrassed. He would come over and say, "Red, you're a grown adult. You don't have to keep asking me every time you have to go to the bathroom. Just go." But they showed the struggle that Red had. Because legally, he's a free man. But mentally, he still lived as a prisoner. You see, the moment that he stepped out of that jail cell, the moment that he stepped out of that prison building, he was instantly a free man. But because of the decades of living like a prisoner, though he was physically free, mentally he was still imprisoned. Spiritually, many believers are like this. The moment we have given our lives to Christ in faith and surrender, legally and spiritually, we are free. But because of the decades of living under the system of the world, of believing the lies, we still live like imprisoned people. You see, mentally, there must be a renewal. There must be a change as well. You see, for many believers, our formative years have been influenced more by the world than by the Word of God. You see, when I was in Sydney, there's one family that I had dinner with one time, and they had three little girls. And while they were still preparing dinner, one of the little girls, you know, asked me, "Eddie, you want to see my room?" You know, because little kids, they like to show guests their room, right? And so I'm like, okay. And so she's showing me her room, and then she's showing me her Barbie dolls. And so all three of these little girls and myself, we end up playing with Barbie dolls because dinner is not ready yet. I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, is dinner ready yet? Okay. But while we were playing, an interesting thing came up. One of the youngest little girls said to me, "Eddie, you're so lucky." And I was like, "Why?" "Because you're a boy." And I was like, "What? What did you just say?" "You're so lucky because you're a boy." And I was like, where did you get that from?" And each of them said, "Oh, it's true. Our dad tells us that all the time. Our dad tells us boys are better. And so we're all hoping that we'll have a younger brother because boys are better." And so I had to tell them. I was like, "No, really, boys are not better." I was tempted to say, "Girls are much better." No. But I tried to tell them, no. You guys are equal. Boys and girls, God made both. God loves you both. One is not better. You guys are both wonderful, beautiful creations of God. I kept trying to tell, but they wouldn't believe it. Because of the lie that they were trained to believe since they were born. It was a mental hurdle that they could not overcome. Now, before you get too angry at their father for drilling them like that, you need to understand that it goes up one more level. The reason why their father instilled that lie into their daughters is because, I guarantee you, he was taught that same lie when he was young. You see, there are mental barriers that when we believe lies, those lies bind us from living free in Christ. That is why that first hurdle towards freedom he is talking about here begins with the mind. There must be a renewal of our mind. You see, our status spiritually changes instantly. But our spiritual sanctification takes time, and it begins with the mind. Did you catch that? Our spiritual status can change instantly upon conversion. But our spiritual sanctification, the process of becoming more like Christ, of growing in maturity, it takes time. But it begins, that change begins in the mind. For many believers, our formative years, as I mentioned, our learning, our discipling was formed through the world's value system because we were put in front of a TV and we're watching TV all day as little kids. That is teaching us, training us what to believe, how to live. Movies that we watch show us what's really important. Magazines that we read, even our friends at school. And so it will take consecrated, intentional time to change and renew our minds. An example will be for guys. For guys, if you grew up, especially in this Western culture, and sadly even in Korean culture now, surrounded by the world's values and messages, for guys, we need a renewal of our minds in order to see women biblically. Properly, accurately. The world teaches us, men, the world teaches us that women are made for our pleasure. They're made for sex and made to do our bidding. That is what the world teaches us. And so we must renew our minds to know that they are made in the image of God. They're daughters of God, sisters in Christ, and made to be honored and respected. Amen. I knew more women would say amen. You know, when we were having our Backyard Academy a couple weeks back, I actually had an interesting conversation with Becca Johnson, who was the counselor. She's counseled a lot of women who came out of sex trafficking, and also she's done a lot of seminars. We were having a conversation one time, and she was telling me that she'll often speak to a lot of different gendered groups, but the guys will often raise their hands and say, "What can I do to help stop, you know, sex trafficking? What can I do?" You know, it's like, "I just work in the IT department. You know, I've never encountered it. Is there anything that I could do?" You know what she tells them? "Stop watching porn." And they'd be like, "Where did that come from?" And she would explain, there is a direct connection. There is a direct connection between pornography and the sex trafficking and human trafficking industry. On multiple levels. On one level, it is you are becoming a consumer and a customer because a lot of the porn that people may watch, those are sex trafficking victims. Not everybody is there by choice. And even for them, it is not a choice that young girls would dream of becoming. Circumstantially, they are forced into that arena. And so that's one level, that you are supporting this industry that is also feeding the lust, the greed of these people that are involved in sex trafficking. On another level, you are also planting a dangerous seed in your own heart and mind. Training your mind to begin seeing women as something to be a commodity that will meet your sexual lusts and desires. That is the same evil roots that causes people to go to these countries throughout the world and feed this industry. On multiple levels, there are seeds that you are planting in your heart or in the hearts of this industry that will ultimately destroy your soul. The other connection. 100% of every guy who is involved in sex trafficking as a customer, as a perpetrator, as a imprisoner, 100% of the guys in or connected to this industry has also been connected to pornography. 100%. These are the seeds that must be uprooted. Amen. Amen. And the same holds true for ladies. That there must be a renewal of your minds of how you see beauty. Again, don't let your life be governed by and believed into lies that says beauty looks like a certain way, that you have to dress a certain way or you must have a certain size. Instead, we need ladies to have a renewed view of beauty and identity, not based on how you dress or the size of your dress, but based on the heart and character that is clothed in humility, beauty, and righteousness that God honors. The battle begins with the mind. Romans chapter 1 verse 28 says, "And since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased, depraved mind to do what not ought to be done." The battle begins in the mind. Because every battle with sin is rooted in a wrong belief system. Every struggle that you have with a sin is based on a lie that you are believing. You are believing a certain lie that I need that to satisfy, or I have to do this to build up my reputation or identity, or I need to do this in order to satisfy my lust flesh cravings, that is the only way that I will experience pleasure or satisfaction. Every sin is based on a lie that we believe. I like what Chip Ingram says and titled one of his chapters in his book. He says, "Could your mental diet be killing your soul?" That is a great question. Because your mental diet determines the health of your soul. So if the battle is for the mind, we must also fight for our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Let's read that together. Ready, begin. "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Underline that last phrase. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. So learn to fill your mind with truth. Saturate your soul with truth. When your mind begins to wander, teach it how to worship. Instead of dwelling on unhealthy thoughts, dwell on our holy God. Read books on God. Again, if you don't have that book yet, J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, it is excellent. I think there is one last copy in our bookstore downstairs. Also, ChristianAudio.com. It's an audio bookstore website. They're having a $7 sale right now. I think like almost all of their audiobooks are $7. Knowing God also has been renewed in terms of a revised version that's also available, which is $7. Great way to fill your mind with God. Because God is the highest, most honorable, noble topic to ever study and engage your mind with. So change the filter of your mind, stop feeding it junk, and begin feeding your soul jewels instead. So, transformation comes through separation. There must be some sort of separation. If you dive and delve yourself, dwell in the system of the world, then you're being discipled by the world. So there must be some kind of separation to precede transformation. But also we need consecration. After you separate yourself from the value system of the world, you consecrate your mind, the most sensitive organ in your body. You consecrate your mind wholly unto the Lord. And third, transformation comes through conviction. So everybody repeat, transformation comes through conviction. Now, if you memorized or have studied Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2, you probably think we bypass the most important parts of this verse, right? Because most people talk about, don't be conformed to the world, transform your mind. You've heard this a lot. But this third element is crucial in this transformational process. Let's look at this. He said, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that if that happens, if there is proper separation, if there is proper consecration, then this is the result. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So when you separate yourself from the world's influence, consecrate your mind unto the Lord's renewal, you will understand and believe that God's will and path is good and perfect for your life. You see, we choose lies and resist God's will because we think His will is the no fun plan. That's what we view God's plan, right? If I, you know, God, I give you my life except my job, my money, my free time, and my relationships, and my marriage, okay? You could have everything else though. Why do we do this? Because we do not really believe God has our best in mind. That's why we keep it from Him. We think God's plan is the no fun plan. If we give God everything in our lives, that means we'll live in poverty. We'll get sent to Africa. I'll have to be a full-time missionary. And I will have to suffer for all the days of my life. No smiling, no laughing, no fun, and no money. That's what we think is God's best for our lives. That's what we are afraid. We are like, we don't even want to ask God. God, what career do you, we don't even want to ask. We don't want to know. Because we're afraid of the no fun plan. And so we settle for second best, but because we do not look to God for His plan. That notion that if we truly surrender everything to the Lord and follow His path, that it'll be the no fun plan, the no laughter plan, all that stuff, that is a lie from hell. That many Christians believe so that Satan will keep many Christians from fulfilling their full potential in the Lord. God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. God's plan for your life is the best plan for your life. Amen? You see, there's a reason why God says, don't take revenge. Don't slander, right? Leave room for God's wrath. Forgive your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. We don't do it because we don't believe it. We think that we know better than God. Our wisdom is better than God's. But you see, we need people with conviction to believe God's way is the best way. We need a generation who will believe that God is the greatest person to live for. We need a new generation who will no longer conform to this world and develop a cowardly spirit, giving into peer pressure because we don't want to rock the boat and we want to please other people and we don't want to make them not like us. That is developing a spirit of a coward. We need a new generation who will cherish God and His Word and spend time in prayer, gaining heaven's perspective on life, not Hollywood's, who will pray Psalm 119:37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. We need a generation who have the guts to say no to abortion, no to sex before marriage, no to gay marriages, because these are all sin that dishonors God. We need a new generation who will develop a spirit of conviction and courage to do hard things, to take a stand for justice, even in the midst of danger, to defend the rights of the weak, to be a voice for the orphan, the widow, and the unborn. We need a people who will be known as burning ones, who will burn for a passion for the name of Jesus Christ because of our infinite love for Him. In this generation of cowards and of couch potatoes, it's time for a generation of courage. We need men who are not known for video game ability, but men of courage and of valor. Men of boldness and determination in facing great danger, especially in battle, to show heroic courage and bravery. Men who will lead their marriages and families into His presence. Men who will go to the unreached people groups of the world. Men who will fight for the freedom of these daughters and sons who are imprisoned around the world. We need a generation who have a burning focus to know that our lives are not to be lived for ourselves, to be like Paul and declare in Acts 20:24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my race, the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." We need a generation who have conviction, who can declare, "My life is to be lived for Christ and His kingdom." That generation will change this world and ring in the return of Christ. That generation will live separate from the world, yet transform the world. That is the generation I want to be a part of. That is the generation God is calling the church to be in this hour of great and grievous injustices. I've been praying for a revolution in our generation of a people who will passionately pursue Christ, who will get out of our comfort zones and get in the front lines of battle. And I have been praying that we will have a holy discontent to realize we have enough conforming Christians. We have enough compromising Christians. We need a generation of Christians who have conviction and courage to believe Christ is worthy of everything. Amen. That is the generation we are to be a part of. That is the generation that you and I must be a part of beginning today. Amen. Let's pray.